All right, we have boldly gone where no Bible study has ever gone before. We are 1 Peter.
Finished last week?
I hope so.
We didn't.
We didn't? Oh. Tell me, Jeff, you didn't delete it. I was so excited. I know we did. You're right, we didn't.
We were getting close. We were into the...
You're running ahead? What the hell is this about?
First you put in extra verses. Now you're just taking
out all the chunks
from the Bible.
That's the land of
your idea. You're always being harassed in what you take
the film. Yeah.
I'm done.
That's a little embarrassing. I've been working so much on 1 Peter that I took chapter 16 off my screen.
He never gave it to me.
I did send you 1 Peter.
Yeah, I got this.
Mike's ready.
I says,
I have it.
I said, do I need an update? You said no. All of a sudden, I ran
the reason I said you need an update is because I thought we finished it. And I deleted where we left off. Does anybody know?
Well, I think we mentioned Apollos, so I think we're on 13.
Oh, is that it? Is it all the further?
We did 11 verses.
Yeah, because we did.
Maybe that's why I thought it. I thought we went so far that I would.
No, really?
So do you know about improv?
Huh?
Do you know about improv?
Yeah. I was.
And then Paul
said some other stuff and said goodbye. First Peter. Well, that's a little embarrassing.
I don't remember we did, but
wow.
Who's keeping
you? Who's in charge here? They let anybody do it. That's what I've always said. God made me the pastor because I had the Bible. And I knew some of the books. I have yellow highlight on chapter 12, verse 12, so that must mean something. I knew that. I was testing all you guys, and you did okay. Heather didn't say anything, so I'm just saying. It's her fault. What do you do? Yeah, one of them moments, you know. Okay, verse 12, 1 Corinthians. Now watch me die, and I won't actually be able to.
You better not.
That's your greatest
secret.
Yeah. Yeah, give it to him and we'll move on. Yeah. Nothing. Don't worry about it. Okay, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 16, right? Yeah. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it's not at all his desire to come to you now, but he will come to you when he has an opportunity. If you will remember, Apollos was the guy in the beginning of this who was substantial, that the church at Corinth had divided over. Remember Paul saying, some of you are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Well, this is the Apollos. And this church is dividing over them. And the two, Paul and Apollos, are together, and they're getting along just fine. And the church is like arguing over which one matters. And Paul's just saying, hey, I told him to come to you. He can't do it right now, is basically all he's saying. It's possible that Apollos wanted nothing to do with their divisive use of his ministry. There is that strong possibility that he heard what was going on, was not happy with it at all, and did not want to encourage it at all. So he said, I'm not going back there just to stir the pot. And not that I ever tried to stir the pot. They're using me to stir the pot. And that's a real possibility. But it's neat that Paul's saying he encouraged Apollos to come to them, showing that they have a unity. He's not afraid that Apollos is going to go overwhelm his ministry. The ministry is what matters, not anything else. So in that one little sentence, there's some really nice closure for the first couple chapters. You just got to remember that it was there because we read the first chapter probably, what was it, 1968? Yeah. He uses the term brother to link them together. Apollos did, by the way, he did eventually return to Corinth. 13, be on alert, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong. One of my favorite verses for men. Stand firm in faith, act like men. Be on alert, stand firm in faith, take responsibility. Do what yours to do. Act like men. Be strong. And there are just so many different ideas of what being a man is. And that's what I've always said. Nobody should ever be hired as a police officer before they're 25 years old, in my opinion. There are very few exceptions, but there are, because you don't even know what a man is till then. You're so insecure about your manhood that you're just going to work it out on somebody else. And it is, you know, I am totally confused by women and what it is they face and what they do to each other and how they interact. And when they're mad at each other, I have no idea why or what started it. I'm totally confused and confounded by them. So apparently you guys have your own set of issues that you work out with each other, and men do too. But men do it right out front. I mean, they go punch each other in the nose. They, you know, do stuff like that. So what being a man is, is different in Scripture than what society tells you. And society right now isn't sure what it is. You get different messages. You get, it's just, Gillette's getting all, I think it's Gillette's getting all kinds of flack for the, I'm a man, I hate myself. I mean, and I understand the point of the commercial, whether it's wise for Gillette to do that, being that's your base, I'm not sure. But, you know, there might be truth in it. We're just confused because what a man is changed in my lifetime, what he is responsible for. One of the neatest things that has ever happened in my lifetime is women becoming able to truly sustain themselves without a man. And that makes it interesting. You don't need a man anymore. You can make enough money. You can live on your own. And that has changed the whole dynamic. And good. You know, it may be a little more like it was meant to be. And there are surely issues that come with everything. But just that phrase, act like a man. And every man, when they hears that, stirs him somehow. Be a man. Man up is always the thing, you know. And it's almost a challenge to you to be bold. Don't be afraid. Do what you're supposed to do. And it goes deep, cuts to the soul. It cuts deep to who you are. 1 Kings 2:1-3, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon and his son, saying, so Dave's on his deathbed. His son, who's going to be king, is listening, and this is what he departs and says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Man up. Keep charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Show yourself a man, and then he tells him, keep charge. Keep the charge of the Lord. Do what he has called you to do. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies that is written in the Bible. Be a man. Stand for what you know is right. Do what is yours to do. And this is not something... I don't know what to tell women sometimes because I don't have enough... I consider it far deeper than I act. Let's put it that way. It is always on my mind, and it always matters to me. And it matters much more to you when you have a daughter. That's all I could say. But this is not about men being a man versus a woman. This is about being a man versus a boy. It's responsibility, because now it's yours to do. And I think that's what the key to this is. Ephesians 4:14-15, as a result, we are no longer to be children, which feeds right into this. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of and deceitful schemings. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. You'll see the same thing here, talking about no longer children, but being an adult, not being... Same thing almost that David said to Solomon. Know the statutes. Keep them. You know, bear the responsibility of the book. You know, this is what God told you. Now it's on you. And, And also, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects. The word love has to be in there, because I don't know how you can be a man that the world and the church and family need you to be without it as your prime motive. If your pride is the prime motive, if your insecurities is your prime motive for what you do, it's going to show, and you're going to look stupid, and you're going to feel stupid, and you're going to do bad things. But some of that you just have to learn. And if you're fortunate enough to learn it when you should learn it, which is when you're a kid or a teenager, and we say, oh, they're a kid. You know, they need to learn that. But when you're doing those things and you're 40 years old and 50 years old, it's no witness at all for the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet be in evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. So in other words, know what your responsibilities are, do them. And verse 14 then says, let all that you do be done in love. Act like men, let all that you do be done in love. And I'm not saying this, that you're not John Wayne, that there isn't a time to, regardless of what women think, which is part of why I went back with, men have no idea what women are doing and how they scheme on a level and plot against each other on a level that we can't even comprehend, which all comes from insecurities. You know, she's thinking, yes, because she's there. And I'm like, what? And I've been very fortunate. I have never heard Cheryl one time, ever, and I mean this, ever talk bad about anybody. She just doesn't do it. And it amazes me. I mean, she lives with me. And she doesn't, you know, maybe she tells you guys stuff about me, but I don't ever hear it. Not something that our society usually connects to act like a man. But love is the most powerful motivator to action. You will do more, you will be braver out of love than you will out of anything else that there is. You will do amazing things because you love someone. Hate is a very close second. Those two things are the motives why people, so many things get done in this world for those two reasons. I can remember talking to politicians and somebody telling me they were running again for a position that was open. And I said to him, why would you do that? And he told me, because I hate that SOB and I'm going to get him. And I said, you're running to get somebody? He goes, yep. I'm like, wow. And he was like, to endure what you have to go through to do that just because you want to get somebody that bad. So those are the two things. And boy, it's hate, I often think of as coming from a love of yourself, that I hate someone because they had the audacity to offend me, and I love me. You know, who do you think you are? But there is such a beauty of things being done through love, a strength and a power to it that is beyond the ability to fight, to hunt and gather and, you know, Tim the Toolman Taylor, you know, pound a nail on a board. All those things are neat and cool, but if you have all those things and you don't love, you're just a nincompoop. This short sentence is the thrust of the entire letter. Let all you do be in love, be done in love. If everything he talked about, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, the love chapter, is here. So everything that he talked about revolves around that. Every problem in the church that he had pointed out, and it's not a unique problem to that church, and not only are those problems the only problems, every problem you encounter in the church, just about, let all that you do be done in love, no matter what it is. Love God, love your neighbor, and you have become holy as he is holy. It is that simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wow. Long way from here to there, but it's really simple. C.S. Lewis wrote, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. And there is a truth to that. We should think the same regarding others. We are really ready to accept that for me, but we have a hard time accepting that for somebody else who we're mad at, who we don't understand, who offends us, or usually somebody who shows me, they do the things wrong that I do wrong, and it really, for some reason, it offends me. They're doing exactly what I do, you know. Love is not something we are in. Love is something we do. And C.S. Lewis, I'll say it again, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Now, if you're going to accept that for yourself, you have to accept it for everybody else. Gill's commentary said, "Let all your things be done with charity." And this is from that, "Let all things be done with love," signifying that the whole of their obedience to Christ, their observation of and subjection to all his ordinances and commands, should spring from and be done in love to him, and that the whole of their conduct and behavior towards one another ought to be done with charity, and charity is the word for love in Scripture. Gill was a while ago. "Which bears all things and covers a multitude of sins," and he's talking in the context of fellowship. "Bears all things, covers a multitude of sins, and all that their church affairs, their businesses at church meetings, should be transactions not with strife and vainglory, but in peace and with mutual affection, with a concern for the good of each other and of the whole body, and for the glory of God. For without charity or love and the exercise of grace, it signifies little what men either do, have, or do, and such an exhortation was the more necessary to this church, Corinth, since it was so full of factions, contentions, and divisions." It is not always the case of how things go in church meetings, but it is poignant that Gill says, you know, consider that when you're, next time you go to your meetings. 15. "Now I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry of the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." So what he's actually doing is he's pointing out this group of folks, Stephanas, and saying, listen to him. He's earned his position. You know, he's one of the first ones there. Just let's get some order. And let the order begin with this. This guy's in charge. You know, listen to what he says. Because right now, nobody's in charge. It's sort of just, you know, going like a tide in and out, you know, what we're doing. They were having a problem subjecting themselves to anyone. Everybody. It takes a lot of faith to subject yourself to someone. Especially when somebody... Well, Paul surely has the authority to say it. I mean, he surely has the authority to say who you subject yourself to. He does. I mean, he has proven himself, you know, the miracles, his word, his own actions. He backs everything up. So it carries weight. And it's hard. And it's not saying all the things that he had been talking about, all the problems. That's the sort of thing we're not talking about subjecting yourself to someone else so that you believe something that you don't, you know, that you just accept it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about order here. We're talking about doing things in love. And their problem is socializing with each other. And one of the ways you fix that is to, well, let's get some order. And you can't have order unless somebody subjects themselves to someone. And the beauty of that is, what does Jesus say about who is the greatest in the kingdom? The one who's the servant of all. And you got to really let that sink in. You know, who will be first in the kingdom? And you could just see the disgust on Jesus' face when they come up and say, you know, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus is like, all this time, and this is what you're asking me. This, the one who does the most for everybody else is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And that is so contrary to what we have been taught by this world. But it's truth. We'll find out. You can either agree with it now or agree with it when you stand before God and he tells you and you go, yeah, sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And then it says, live in peace with one another. You know, so... apparently the Thessalonian church is having the same problem. And see, at this point, who's in charge? This movement, the Christian movement, is just being formed. It's about to explode out into the world. And who's leading this really matters. And there has to be someone leading it, or else it'll never become anything. It'll just go poof, the flash, literal flash in the pan. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for it would be unprofitable to you if they do what they do in grief. That's pretty powerful stuff. And it says, who will give an account. See, I'll say it again. I always reckon this as the same as a sergeant, a lieutenant, and a patrolman. I know what I have to do as a patrolman. I know what my responsibilities are. When I go on a call, I do what it is that's mine to do, but always with the thought of my sergeant will have to answer for what I did. And when I'm the one in charge, I always think my lieutenant's going to have to answer for what I did. And eventually the chief is going to have to answer for what I did. And consider it before you act. I mean, it can't stop you from doing what's right, but give it some consideration. They're responsible. They bear a responsibility for you. And, you know, it's the same thing that I always saw, and I know I've taught it to you guys, that when it says, he shall rule over you, about men and women, about that being a curse on both of us, not just one of us, that has more, in my opinion, has more to do with responsibility than it does authority. And those two are so linked together, but it's if you will remember what happened, Adam fluffed off the responsibility. God said, basically came to Adam and said, why did this happen, Adam? And Adam said, well, the woman you gave me. So who's he blaming? God and Eve for his sin. And then Adam says, God says, from this point on, you are going to roll over. Never again will you be able to say, it's her fault, it's my fault, because it's going to be your fault. You rule, you have the authority. You have to give an account from this point on. I'm going to hold you responsible. You're not going to be able to go there again, ever. I'm fixing this. Come on, Jeff. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and, oh boy, another guy, Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. Three guys show up, and so what's he mean by that? These guys ministered to Paul where he was. They did for him on behalf of the church what the church could not do. I don't see this as a snide, you know, hey, you know, you guys didn't do anything for me, but these three guys did. No, they came from there and did something. He's, you know, basically saying, I know you couldn't, so they did it for you. You know, they took care of me. They're also most likely the means by which this letter was returned back to Corinth, these three guys. So three guys came from Corinth, helped them out, and probably told him a lot about what was going on. And he thanks them for them and said, hey, they done good. They came here and they done good. And he most likely sends them back with the letter. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. An important little thing. When people do something really good for the body and for the kingdom, no matter what it is, if they're doing it for you, acknowledge it. It goes a long way. Always acknowledge the good people do. The bad will acknowledge itself. You know, you don't have to go out of here. And so often we try to make a whole big shadoo about the bad things people do, and we forget to mention the good things they do. The churches of Asia greet you, which is where he is. Aquila and Priscilla, who are well-known stars of the New Testament, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla were from Corinth and had followed Paul to Ephesus. They would have known just about everyone at the church at Corinth. So it's not just them saying, it was as if you went to Ann Ashley. The Lord called you to Ann Ashley and you said, hey, tell everybody I said hi. Well, everybody knows Kevin. And so that means something. It's not just like a stranger saying, say hi to those people for me. I mean, they were from there. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The token of mutual love of Christians, especially at the Lord's Supper. There's a few other verses where it shows up, in which all the of the Corinth was, you know, all the problems, all the divisions and dissensions go away, are dealt with a hug and saying, I love you. You know, it puts it in perspective. It just, it's like a knife into the chest of dissension. You know, yeah, well, you argue, you fight, both your prides go at each other or multiple prides. But when it's all said and done, if you just walk up and say, you know what, I just love you and I really care about you, and you give a hug, and it sort of has a power to just wipe away all that hard stuff. It just does. It brings you back to reality of what really matters, you know, and who that person is and how much that person matters. That person isn't a thorn in your side. That person is a child of God who God loves dearly, who is going to be with you in eternity. With this greeting in my own hand, Paul, indicating this letter was dictated by Paul. And he's just saying, so what he does is he writes the end in his own hand. Which is a good thing. I mean, if I were to write in writing, we would, oh boy, we would be here for years trying to decipher what it is I wrote. But apparently there were people who wrote for a living when you don't have a keyboard, and it matters. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is accursed. Maranatha. That's a great ending. If you don't love God, you're going to burn in hell. Maranatha! After the command to love each other and greet with love, Paul states that how false teachers are to be greeted. They are to be accursed. Don't forget, that's part of this. So he's trying to cram it all in the end. So he says, you guys love each other, but anyone who doesn't, deal with them. You know, they don't bend over. If they're not preaching gospel, if they're focusing on something else, then accursed is a big word. That's not a little, you know, they're not a problem. They're accursed. And then the word Maranatha on top of it, which means come, O Lord. Basically, Maranatha is a praise. Oh, Lord, you know, come to your people and do what you do. It's a bit of a catchphrase, looking forward to his return. It's something in those days where people were really believing it was going to happen tomorrow. I mean, they were, and so that's what they'd say to each other. You know how we say God is good and everybody responds all the time? Well, Maranatha was the greeting, like tomorrow, you know. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe I have now finished 1 Corinthians. I'm glad you guys remembered, because that was some important stuff.
I see a show of hands that we confirmed
that he confirmed. Yes, any questions or comments on 1 Corinthians? Anything that you...
Just this meeting. Even when we're not covering the parts that take us weeks to get through,
even when we're doing 13 verses, it's amazing how piercing it is. Yeah. Well, that's a great word.
It seemed to be different than everyone else around here. Scripture does, and it was just interesting to go like, well, I know there's five swords in here, but this one's coming straight for me.
Isn't that neat?
See if I can pull it out tomorrow and use it rightly.
Honestly, what a great analogy, because it's the analogy that Scripture uses. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword that pierces to bone and marrow. I mean, it just goes all the way in. And where it pierces to me... may not be, it pierces where it needs to go. Yeah. And, yeah. Which is, that analogy is going to feed greatly into 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is a book about reality on this world, in this world. And it tells you why, and it gives you, but it is a wake-up call to a lot of bad doctrine. Much like James is. 1 Peter validates James, you know, because they tried so hard to take that book out of the Bible, because it just said hard things. Well, I don't want to hear that, you know. And 1 Peter deals with suffering. It deals with what you're going through. It deals with you and what God's plan actually is. and in our minds we have what God planned for me is this, and we think we know what that is, and it's the same plan for all of us, to conform us to the image of Christ and to use us for the kingdom however he sees fit. You gave your life to him. He took it. And as soon as he starts, take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated to thee. Yeah, but don't do that. or that, or this. Or you know what? Let's reword that hymn. And it's powerful that God will change you to the point where you will want whatever he wants. I'm not there, but I will be. Where his spirit will intervene so deeply into me that if it's what he wants, no matter what it is, I'll want it to. And like I said, 1 Peter brings you to the point, it explains that prayer, Lord, your will not mine, which is the greatest prayer a person could ever pray, which is, you know, the whole measure of being like a man or a woman or your maturity in Christ. Your level of maturity in Christ is based on your ability to pray that prayer and mean it. If you're going to judge yourself anyway on your Christian walk, it is to be able to pray that prayer and mean it. And 1 Peter will show you some of the things that come up that will challenge it. Because it's not like we preach and it's not like we teach. It's so much bigger. And you trust them or you don't. And you learn to. It, just like you said, by being pierced, you learn. And I am thankful for you guys. I am thankful to have such a group of people that want to know. That want to know what's wrong with me, not what's wrong with the Democrats or the Republicans or the liberals or the conservatives or this group or that group. What do you want from me, God? And this is a rare gathering, I have to tell you honestly. If you've been around at any time, I have, as long as I can remember, I've been involved in church and Sunday schools and teaching Bible studies and everything else. And I'm telling you, this is a rare, you stand in a rare crowd. And you're here because you want to be. And this isn't easy. I know how tough it is to spend sometimes, you know, three meetings on six verses. But to
where
study.
Else, where do we go?
Goodness gracious. Isn't,
where else would we go?
Isn't that Peter's? And that's Peter. Where would we go, Lord? Where would we go? It's not easy, but where would we go? That's your words are truth. So I appreciate you guys so much that I have an opportunity to do this. I had a little Sunday school class in Whitaker that people came to that was the same way. And before that, there was a little Sunday school class in Calvary. It was the same way. There was people that came and went, but there was always that core that just wanted to know, you know, and I know that it's work, but what other work is there? So I appreciate you guys. I do. And
hey, you get a week off because now you're prepped for next week.
Yeah.
Or you can double it later.
Oh, no. Next week I'll sit here and say, okay, we're on 1 Peter chapter 2 because that's where I am, you know.
You were a little disappointed when you
started. I was so ready to go. But then, you know, I'm so glad because I forgot how good that part was there. And I don't know what happened to me. I mean, I was convinced. I would have bet every dollar you guys have that's where we were. Wow. God keeps you humble. Good thing. You know what? Just do a little background on Peter. Just think about him a little bit before we come in. He is a real force. So just Google him. You know, look him up on maybe a commentary or a Bible dictionary and see what it has to say about Peter. He gets a lot of easy pot shots at him for his failures, but if you realize that his failures came off of challenges that nobody else even accepted, Peter is quite the guy. I mean, they always talk about Peter's faith failing when he got out of the boat. Yeah, Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. Everybody else was like, let's see what happens to Peter. And
even after seeing Peter succeed for a time, none of them were.
No, yeah. Woohoo! Oh. No.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's there's a whole lot there, and there's that beautiful moment where Peter, there's a couple times where his failings are there for everyone to see. And they're there for a reason, because they're the same ones we'll make. Not only the bold proclamation of what he will do, and Jesus says, no, you won't. But I know you won't. I love you anyway, and it's not going to ruin my plan for you. I know you're going to fail. But that doesn't mean that my plan for you, you failing is part of my plan for you to be what I want you to be, because when you recover, you will minister to your brothers.
See, you're right. You are going to start.
Yes, I am. I came too far. But think about it. He is really worth looking into. And just consider this. Try to do a little research on him straightening out his own theology. Paul takes him to task, and he agrees. Wow. From a position of power that Peter has, do you have any idea how hard that is to do, to have that upstart say you're wrong, and then to think about it and say, he's right, I am wrong. Wow. That's being a man. When it says be a man, that's being a man. Now, our idea is that being a man would be fight him in tooth and nail and say he's wrong and I'm right, you know. But it is some powerful, humble stuff. So.
Did you want to close in prayer?
Yeah, I guess I should do that too. Sorry. Well, thanks, Kev. Lord, gosh, we just love your word. We are so thankful for it. All those people who suffered for it and paid a price so that we could have it, Lord, just bless them. Pull them up out of the crowd up there and give them a hug for us. And Father, I just ask that your word find a home in our hearts and change us. And when it does, we could be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what we think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.